read sacred scripture tonight from Psalms 132 and 133. Psalms 132 and 133. This is the word of God. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata, we found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. We read the word of God that far tonight, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's word, it's the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Previously considered, especially question and answer 54. Now tonight we read questions and answers 55 and 56. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how good and how pleasant brethren dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant is the unity of the church and the communion of the saints. The expression and the enjoyment of the unity and the communion of the church is a great blessing, one of the great blessings that are given to us by God in His grace, and are a cause for tremendous thanksgiving and joy before God. The unity and the communion of the church is a great blessing that we enjoy. It also is a powerful witness in the midst of this world. It was said regarding the early New Testament church and their unity and their obvious love one for another, that the heathen who saw them exclaimed, "Behold, how they love each other." Even the unbelieving heathen stood in awe of the unity of the church and the love of the members. That is a powerful witness in this world, in the midst of a world where men and women hate one another, are constantly fighting and at one another's throats, and using the vilest of language to slander and to cut one another down. Here is a church made up of sinners with sinful natures, yet who strive to dwell together in harmony and in love one for another, who confess their faults to one another and forgive one another, and deal with one another in grace. That's a great blessing for which we give thanks to God, and a powerful witness of the church in this world. The enjoyment and the expression of that peace and unity is, however, in this world, a fragile thing. Because the church is made up of sinners, and because sin mars and distorts the expression of the unity and the peace of the church, it can be the case that the enjoyment and the expression of that peace and unity is lost to a degree. It serves to remind us what a precious thing that is. It's possible that we take that great blessing for granted and only appreciate it once it's taken away and lost. Over the last number of years, there's been great turmoil and upheaval in our Protestant Reformed churches, to a degree, a loss of the enjoyment and the expression, the unity and the peace of the church, and that's something that grieves us. Grieves us deeply. We ought tonight to examine ourselves in the light of this Word of God. Our attitude ought not to be, first of all, this is their problem, those people over there, or to think immediately, this is a word of God that so-and-so needs to hear. But this word of God ought to cause each of us to examine ourselves. In what way have I been guilty by my own sins of marring or distorting the enjoyment and the expression of the peace and the unity of the church? May this Word of God serve to remind us of what a precious blessing that is. May it stir in our hearts such thanksgiving to God for that peace and unity in the church. May it also work in our hearts So that in thankfulness for the grace of God, we strive, each one, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Consider the truth of this Lord's Day tonight under the theme, Unity, How Good and Pleasant. First, let's consider the reality of that. Secondly, the calling that comes to us in the light of that. And then thirdly, the perspective that we're to take with regard to the unity and the communion of the church. What is the unity of the church and the communion of the saints? As we begin to describe what that is, we do not begin here. We do not begin by describing our fellowship and our relationships one with another. Obviously, that's involved in the communion of the saints, but we don't begin there. We need a sure and a certain basis for the unity of the church and our relationships with other believers. If, when describing the communion of the saints, all we do is talk about our relationships one with another, then inevitably we're going to be disappointed, or we're going to have a wrong view of what the communion of the saints is. Then we might be tempted to think that the communion of the saints is something that is built upon how well we get along with each other, so that we all kind of think alike, and we all have perhaps the same background, and we all have personalities that click with one another, so that's what constitutes the communion of the saints. We might be tempted to think then that the communion of the saints is something that we create in the church by virtue of how we interact with one another. Then we have the idea we're creating the communion of the saints in the church. But if that's all that the communion of the saints is how we all get along with each other, and we think it's something that we have to create, in the end we're going to be disappointed. The communion of the saints will not be what we wanted it to be. We need a sure and a certain foundation with respect to the communion of the saints. When we speak of the communion of the saints, we must begin here with our union and communion in Christ. There is no unity of the church, there is no communion of the saints apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his saving work on the cross establishes and realizes the communion of the saints and the unity of the church. That's where our Heidelberg Catechism begins in answer 55. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. That's also vividly illustrated here in Psalm 133. In verse 2, we read that it, the unity of the church, is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. The illustration there is drawn from that Old Testament ceremony of the anointing of the priest, where the oil is poured in abundance upon Aaron's head. It goes down his head, on his beard, down his beard, upon all of his garments, down to the bottom. The reality that points to is the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. Christ is the high priest and the head of the church. Having made atonement for his people at the cross, he ascended up into heaven as head of the church and received the Holy Spirit as his own to be poured out. The The Spirit that belongs to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is poured out in abundance so that it rundowns upon the whole of His body and upon all of the members of His body. The unity and the communion of the church begins with Christ and with the reality of me, a member of His body, a chosen child of God, being united to Christ. A believing child of God is united to Christ, so that Christ is the head and we as members of His body are in living communion with Him. Having Christ as our head, we have the life of Christ in us. Having Christ as our head, there flows to us all of the blessings of salvation that He's merited for us and that are applied to us by the Spirit of Christ. We enjoy covenant communion with God in Christ. We have the certain knowledge that God dwells with us and never leaves us or forsakes us. He speaks to us as friend sovereign with His friend servants. He hears us and listens to our cries. He comforts us. He instructs us. He's with us always. Communion of the saints begins with that fundamental truth of the gospel. We are united to Christ. We partake of the blessings of salvation in Him. And that's important for us to keep in mind then when we live as members of the church. When we live with one another, inevitably we're going to bump up against the weaknesses and the sins of others in the church. Others might fail us in a certain regard. They might forsake us, disappoint us, hurt us, and sin against us. And the temptation then is to flee from the church, want nothing to do with her because we're so disappointed in the other members. Then we must remember that the communion of the saints is grounded in something much sturdier than relationships, one with another and us getting along with each other. Communion of the saints begins with Christ. Christ never leaves or forsakes. Others might disappoint us, others might forsake us, but Christ never does. Other members of the church might sin against us and hurt us deeply. But Christ never does so. We have now and forever will enjoy union and communion with God in Christ. Only when we first established that fundamental truth can we then speak of our relationships, one with another, as fellow members of the church. Communion of the saints includes that idea. The fact that we are united to and enjoy communion and fellowship with the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The headship of Christ establishes the unity of the church and the communion of the saints. Because each individual child of God is united to Christ the head, that means that we are all united one to another. As the body is united to the head and there's one life that flows through it all, so with Christ as our head is the body of Christ and all of the individual members united together as one. The church is one body, enjoying sweet communion and fellowship one with another. We share in all the blessings of salvation in Christ. We have, as members of His body, the same fundamental identity. We're chosen by God. We're loved by Him. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We share in all the riches and the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us. The forgiveness of our sins, peace with God, joy in the Lord, the hope of life everlasting, the knowledge of God's love for us and our response of love for God and love one for another. We share the same struggles in the midst of this life, the same basic struggle against our threefold enemy being united to Christ. His enemies are our enemies. And our life is a daily battle against the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh. There are the same basic struggles with the afflictions and the hardships of earthly life that God sends upon us. We share the same truth, the one truth of the gospel of salvation by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same goals, the same Spirit work desires in our hearts to express thanksgiving to God, to glorify and praise Him, to live out of love for Him who first loved us. In Christ, we're one. We're one family. Closer than the ties of blood and our earthly family that unite us one to another are the ties of faith that unite us in Christ one to another. Where it's the case where we have blood family who's also one with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful to God for that. But our closest family is our spiritual family. The Church of Jesus Christ and fellow believers with whom we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that unity of the church and her communion with Christ and one with another, there is also diversity. A wonderful, beautiful diversity. Romans 12, verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," and then verse 6, "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." These differences in the church are not differences with respect to salvation. We're one in Christ. We share in the same blessings of salvation in Him. But the diversity is with respect to who we are and how God has made us. God has given to us a different makeup and different personalities. There's old and young, there's male and female, there's rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, the Church of Jesus Christ. There are different gifts and abilities that God has entrusted to us. Differences in academic abilities, differences in physical or athletic abilities, differing abilities to work with one's hand, or differing abilities to speak and to lead and to instruct and comfort others. And these gifts are given in different measure to different individuals, some with more in a certain respect and others to a lesser degree of those gifts and abilities. There are different stations and different callings in the kingdom and church of Christ. Each one of the members of the body of Christ does have a place and an important place and calling in the church and kingdom. Each one necessary and important, but different stations and callings. Some might serve God in the circumstances of singleness. Others serve God in the circumstances of being married. Some serve God in the circumstance of being married without children. Others married with children. All standing in the office of believers. Some serving as pastor or elders or deacons. We have different personalities, different backgrounds. There's differences of gifts and abilities, differences of station and calling in the church of Christ. We're not all exactly identical one to another. We're not carbon copies and cookie cutters one of another. We share that one fundamental unity in Christ and our salvation and Him. And in that unity, there is a wonderful and a beautiful diversity. It's not only that that diversity is there, but that diversity is necessary. Far from detracting from the unity of the church, it's necessary to the unity of the church. And the Bible emphasizes that point with the illustration of the body. The human body is one. All of the different parts united one to another, and yet with very different places and different parts in the running of the whole. There are eyes and ears and nose and hands and feet and all the different internal organs with different functions. Far from detracting from the unity of our body, those differences are necessary. What would the body be if it was all eyes? Or all ears? Or all hands? It wouldn't be a body anymore. It would be a monstrosity. There's oneness of the human body, and in that oneness, diversity. And the same is true in the Church of Jesus Christ. Fundamental oneness and communion in Christ and diversity in that unity. All united in Christ in partaking of the blessings of salvation, all having a place in the body that's necessary and important. And yet all different one from another. No two exactly the same. Differing gifts and differing abilities and different personality and background and different stations and callings, all in the service of the body of Christ. What a wonder that is. The oneness and the communion of the saints is a wonder of God's grace to take all of these different sinners, to take them and unite them to Christ their head, and to unite them to one another so that they dwell together in unity. The unity of the church is a wonder of God's grace. It's a beautiful and a precious gift and reality. We give thanks to God tonight for the reality of the unity of the church and the communion of the saints. That reality does involve a calling for us. Calling that we have as those who are members of the body of Christ and united one to another is to express and to guard jealously the unity of the church and the communion of the saints. That comes out in a number of different passages in the Word of God. Here in Psalm 133, it says in verse 1, how good and how pleasant is the unity of the church when brethren dwell together in unity in the communion of the saints. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Hermon was a high mountain north of the Sea of Galilee, and it was known for the copious amounts of dew that fell upon it. And that dew invigorated and refreshed the plant life that was found there. Just as the unity of the church is refreshing and reinvigorating for us as members of the body, it's good and pleasant. And though the psalm doesn't say anything about our calling, the blessedness of the unity of the church certainly implies that this is so precious to us that we guard that jealously and we seek to express and manifest that as much as we are able. Psalm 122 calls us to pray for the peace of the church. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. And in Ephesians 4, that's set before us as a serious calling. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, the idea is to guard, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, right before he went to the cross, Christ expresses the importance of the unity of the church. John 17, verse 11, he prays, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then later in that prayer, verses 21 and following, he prays to the Father that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Christ's high priestly prayer is a prayer for the unity of the church and in part the witness of the church in the midst of this world expressed in her unity. The church has an important calling with respect to the unity of the church and the communion of the saints. That calling for the church is that the church seek to manifest as much as she is able in this world her fundamental unity in Christ. That may never be done at the expense of the truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. There is often, in the church world broadly, an expressed desire to bring about unity at the expense of the truth. Let's not be so hung up on doctrine and right doctrine, but let's unite with one another and manifest our unity at the expense of the truth of God's Word so that that Word is compromised. That may never be. We may not seek the unity of the church at the expense of the truth because in the end that's not true unity. Unity is a unity grounded in the truth of the gospel, of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not the truth that divides, it's sin that divides. And that's the case in explaining all of the different churches and the denominations that are found in this world. There's certainly a geographical distance and differences of language and culture that make the expression of the unity difficult on this earth. But it's sin that divides the church. Sinful false doctrine or sin with respect to ungodly living that's promoted, that separates and divides. The unity of the church is a unity in the truth, and standing for the truth, the church must seek to express as much as she is able on this earth her unity. As much as she is able, while standing without compromise for the truth of God's word, to give expression that she's one with all of God's people. That demands of the church that she not seek out her own independent existence, but that she dwell together in a denomination of churches, that there's a uniting together with believers in like faith in a denomination. That necessitates the seeking out of sister church relationships in this world with others in other parts of the world, in different countries, who stand together with us for the truth of God's word. That necessitates the forming of a contact committee whose expressed purpose is to seek as much as she is able the unity of the church in the midst of this world. There's a calling in that respect for the church. There's also a calling that comes to us as members of the church. The calling that comes to us as members of the church is that we seek to express as much as we are able the unity of the church, and that we guard jealously her peace and her unity in Christ. As the passage we read from Ephesians 4 indicates, it's done by the child of God walking in humility and in meekness. Sinful pride tears at the unity and the peace of the church. We're called in the midst of the church to walk humbly and in meekness, to live in patience and forbearance one with another rather than impatience and sinful anger one with another. We're to speak to one another in a right way in the church, to speak the truth in love. Gossip and slander tear at the unity and the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ. That may not be the case and may not be found in the communion of the church and the members one with another. To use their words carefully, to build up, and to be spoken in truth, in love. Or to do good to one another and not evil. Though others may hurt us, the Bible says we're not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good, by doing good to others in the church of Christ, even at our own expense. We're to forgive one another, not bear grudges, not seek revenge against another, but to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Points to the greatness of the sin of schism. Schism is the sin of, by sinful conduct, to tear apart and to separate the church and to tear at the unity and the peace of the members by one's sins, sinful words or sinful actions. Schism is serious sin against the unity of the church and the communion of the saints. The unity of the church is a reality. The expression of it and the enjoyment of it is a fragile thing. It's not something to be taken for granted in the church. All the members of the church are called to pray urgently and regularly for the peace of Zion and to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Communion of the saints implies this calling for us as members of the church as well. And that relates to our using our gifts for the good of others. Answer 55 expresses that, secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. There's a temptation with respect to one's gifts and the use of them in the church that one is discontented with his place. I might see the gifts in another member of the church and be jealous of those gifts, wish that I had those gifts, and to be angry that they have those gifts where I don't, and want for myself some more important, more prominent place in the church. I want to be recognized. I want to be acknowledged as someone who's indispensable in the church. An equally great danger is that a member of the church be puffed up in pride. Look at all the gifts that I have. Look at this important place that I have in the church. I'm well recognized and well respected, and I'm essential for the church. So much more important than these other members who don't have the gifts that I do and aren't nearly as important in the church as I am. There's the danger that our attitude toward the church and the communion of the saints is one of laziness and inactivity. That's something for other members of the church to think about and to be involved in. Not me. Or we might say, that's out of my comfort zone. I'm really not comfortable doing that or serving another in the church, so I won't do that, or I'll let someone else do that. Danger might be that we participate at a minimum and contribute a minimum in the life of the body of Christ. It may not be the case for us as members of the one church of Christ. We're united to Christ. We partake of His riches and His gifts. We're united one to another. And we're called to serve. Whatever our differing gifts might be, whatever station or calling we might have in the kingdom, we are all called to service, to know the gifts that Christ has entrusted to us, to know the needs of others in the church. How can I serve others in the church of Christ if I don't know them and I don't know what's going on in their life and I don't know the struggles that they have? I have to know my own gifts that God has entrusted to me. I need to know the needs of others in the church of Christ and then be ready to sacrifice self in the service of the church and her members. Just as Christ in His love for the church came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Just as God calls a husband in marriage to love his wife, meaning to give of himself in love for his wife, so also are we, as members of the Church of Christ, in love one for another, called to give of ourselves. The communion of the saints is not, first of all, this. What am I getting out of it? What are other people doing for me first? What have I received at the hands of the other members? But the communion of the saints means this first. Where am I called to serve? How can I give of myself for others in the body of Christ? The Word of God spells out various practical ways in which that's done. Passages throughout the New Testament that refer to one another and the calling one toward another. Pray for one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Instruct and counsel one another. Rebuke one another. Forgive one another. Callings involve sacrifice. Our thankful love for Christ, who has first loved us, and our love for the Church of Christ, to whom we are united as one family, is a sacrificial love. It means my giving and continuing to give, even if maybe I feel like I'm not getting anything in return. It means serving another, even when that's unappreciated and unnoticed. It means showing love to another, even though that other we might think to be difficult, one that we have a hard time getting along with. And love for Christ and love for His church. Guard jealously the unity of the church. Serve one another with the gifts that God has entrusted to you. Our life in the church is a life with a certain perspective. And the right perspective that we're to take as we view the church and life in the church with one another. As much that we could say here, I'm going to limit it to just two things. First of all, the perspective that we have with respect to membership in the church and our callings one toward another is a perspective that's shaped by the cross and forgiveness. Here we tie together question and answer 55 with question and answer 56. I believe the communion of the saints, and I believe the forgiveness of sins. Knowing the truth of the forgiveness of sins means for me that I walk humbly. How can I elevate myself in pride and in self-importance in the church, who am a sinner in need of forgiveness, with a sinful nature that clings to me all my life long and that pollutes and corrupts all that I do, including in my life in the church? The knowledge of my own sinfulness and my own need for forgiveness ought to humble me in my life in the church. Humble me as I walk before the face of God, and humble me as I live in the Church of Christ. Perspective of the cross and forgiveness humbles me, and it also is the way in which I view others. Now, from the point of view, not only of their sins, but of the fact that they're loved by God and forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. So easily we're tempted to dwell together in the church and to view one another only looking at one another's sins. We see all the weaknesses, all the shortcomings, all the ugly warts in one another. And if that's all that we look at, then the church does not look very lovely and beautiful. And we despair of the church and the communion of the saints. Knowing my own need for forgiveness and humblings of myself, there's the knowledge that my brothers and sisters in Christ are forgiven. I view others and I deal with others, not just with a view to their weaknesses and sins, but in the knowledge they're loved by God. They're redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. That's how I'm going to view one another, and that's how I'm going to deal with one another. As a brother or a sister, forgiven in Christ. The cross and the forgiveness of our sins in the cross of Christ shapes our perspective on the church and the communion of the saints. And then secondly, this perspective that we have with respect to the church and the communion of the saints is shaped by hope. The communion of the saints and the unity of the church is a reality presently. We're not able to see that always with the eye of the body. And so this is a matter of our confession. I believe the communion of the saints. I believe by faith that that is presently a reality. That all of God's people, wherever they're found in the world, are united together as one in Christ. And we do rejoice and give thanks as that unity does come to expression here in this world. And yet we realize that we'll never be perfect. Not only on account of the geographical distance and the differences of language and culture that separate us from God's people on the other side of the world, perhaps, but especially on account of sin. Count of our sins, there will not be the perfect expression of unity and peace here on this earth. And so we look forward in hope. We look forward in hope to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all of God's people will be made perfect and delivered from sin and their sinful natures. And all of God's people throughout all of the history of the world and from all the nations under heaven will be gathered together as one in the full, perfect manifestation of her oneness as the body of Christ with Christ her head and the body united together as one in perfection, glorifying and praising Him. Our perspective toward the church and the communion of the saints is a perspective shaped by hope. How good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity, how good and how pleasant is the unity of the church and the communion of the saints as that's expressed here. And how good and how precious will be the perfect unity of the church and the communion of the saints in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, apply thy word to our hearts by thy Spirit. pray, Father, work in us an increased appreciation and gratitude for the unity of the church in Christ. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt so work in us that each one strives to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Humble us. Break the spirit of pride that remains in us. Keep us back from selfishness and self-seeking. Give us the grace to walk humbly and in meekness and patience, one with another, in the knowledge of and gratitude for our forgiveness in Christ. We pray, Father, forgive us of our many sins against Thee and our sins against one another. Grant us to dwell in peace in the knowledge of that forgiveness. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.